Good morning, church. Our final reading this morning of Ruth comes from Ruth chapter 4. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of Elimelech, name of the dead, with his property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are the witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The woman living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Aminabah. Aminabad, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salom. Salom, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. Amen.
Thanks for reading for us this morning, Jackie. And if you do have a Bible there, it'd be great to keep it open as we work our way through this final installment of the Book of Ruth. Hope you've enjoyed working through this story this term. We're doing Ruth, and then in a couple of weeks' time after the kids take over, we're going to be getting into the Book of Esther. And they're both wonderful stories that help us to understand God. I was thinking as was coming to this passage this week about stories of redemption. And I don't know if what you kind of think of when you think of a story of redemption. Actually, I think in kind of popular culture, stories of redemption are often stories where people redeem themselves. And so on the internet, you know, some of the really popular stories of redemption are, well, most popular one I think that everyone knows about is Darth Vader. You know, in the Star Wars movie, in the famous scene, The Jedi Strikes Back, where, you know, he takes the Emperor and he kills the Emperor and kind of redeems himself by saving his son, Luke, and saving the world. And so he redeems himself from being this terrible, evil person. Another famous, slightly less famous, but if any of you have seen the series, TV series, The Last Airbender, Prince Zuko is a prince of a terrible, evil Fire Nation at the start of the series. And as you work through the series, he goes from being one of the main villains who looks like he's going to destroy the hero, The Last Airbender. And by the time you get to the end of three seasons of this TV series, he's become one of the heroes and is even willing to fight his own father and give up his own chance to be king so that the greater good can prevail. Now, I think we love redemption stories, redemption of someone who has done, you know, been in a really bad situation, who brings themselves to do something great. But while the Book of Ruth is a redemption story, I think actually it's a slightly different kind of redemption story, because it's actually not so much a story of somebody redeeming themselves. Actually, the story of Ruth is a story of someone being redeemed by someone else. Now, if you might remember, if you've been with us for this term, the book of Ruth, the people who need redemption in this book are these two poor widows, Naomi and Ruth. And the Redeemer, it's not that Ruth and Naomi redeem themselves, but they are looking to Boaz, their relative, to be their Redeemer, their guardian Redeemer, or their kinsman Redeemer, as it's called. They need him to step in and to help them. And as we're going to see, this model where people are redeemed by somebody else, that is actually the model of redemption that is at the heart of the Bible. The Bible is actually not a message about how you can redeem yourself. The Bible is a message about how you need to be redeemed and how there is a Redeemer who can redeem you. And so we're going to see how that story is at the center of the Bible today. But before we dive into Ruth chapter 4, I want to just take a moment to think about this whole idea of the kinsman redeemer, or the guardian redeemer, as it's translated in NIV Bibles. You might have noticed it as we were reading the Bible passage there. The idea of a kinsman redeemer, it's a responsibility that is laid out in Israel's law in the Old Testament. And the responsibility was that if a husband died and left a widow without any sons to take care of her or to continue the family name, then one of his brothers was supposed to step in and marry her. And it was a responsibility to take care of her, to take care of the family, and also to ensure that that family line continued, the family name kept alive. Now, I think for us these days, this is a kind of thing that is pretty hard for us to get our heads around, isn't it? We live in a culture where why do you get married? Well, you're married because you feel attracted to someone and there's mutual attraction there. Also, we live in a society, and thankfully this is the case, where if someone does have the tragedy, a woman has a tragedy of her husband dying, then actually she has many options to care for herself, to find other people to, you know, to have care from the government or from other people. And so this kinsman redeemer idea can actually seem like a pretty horrible idea. One of my Bible studies, when we were starting to read about it, there was a lot of shaking of heads and people saying, "Well, I'd never want to have to marry my brother-in-law," and that's understandable. But I think in a culture where most marriages were arranged, and so actually the whole idea of love was a little bit different. Love wasn't how attracted do I feel to you, but actually love was, well, how am I going to treat you now that I'm married to you? And in a society where there were actually very few ways for widows to care for themselves, this law was genuinely meant to be a law for justice and a law of kindness. And so actually, when there's only two stories in the Bible where you see this law being put into practice, but actually in both of them, it's the widow who wants the law to be put into practice, and it's the guys who are a bit slack in not doing their duty. They're reluctant. And actually, that's kind of what happened here in Ruth, isn't it? Which is one of the stories of kinsmen redeemers. It was Naomi and Ruth who approached Boaz and said, "Hey, come on, you're the redeemer. You should take your duty seriously." And because Boaz is kind and noble, he's happy to take on this role. But as you might remember, from Ruth chapter 3, there's this hiccup in the plan for Boaz to be the kinsman redeemer of Naomi and Ruth. It's not that he's unwilling to take on that role, but it's actually that he is not the first in line to take on that role. There's another relative there who is actually closer to Boaz, closer to Naomi and Ruth, who is the first in line to be the redeemer. And so as we pick up the story in Ruth chapter 4, we have this problem of the rival redeemer hanging over the story. But Boaz has promised Ruth that he will see if he can resolve this situation. And so at the beginning of chapter 4, we see that Boaz goes up to the town gate and he sits down just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned comes along. This, I think, is a bit of one of those classic moments that we've seen a few times in Ruth, where things just happen to turn out in a particular way. And you might think that it's a bit of a coincidence, but we actually know, because the story is hinting at it, that things just turn out that way because it is God who is in control of the situation. And that's what happens here. God is taking care of Ruth and Naomi and looking after them, because just as Boaz sits down, along comes the kinsman redeemer. And what we find is Boaz says to the man, come and sit down. And so he goes and sits down. Now, when you look in the NIV there, he says, "Come, my friend, and sit down." But actually, that is probably, it's a slightly friendly way of translating Boaz's greeting to this guy. In Hebrew, it's a slightly, well, the greeting is a bit like if someone said, "Hey champ, why don't you come and sit down? Or maybe if somebody was talked about them and said, this is the old mate, why don't you come and sit down? If it was America, it might be like Joe Schmo or something. It's kind of a slightly rude way of talking. And that's the only title we get for this other kinsman redeemer, old mate. And he invites him to come and sit down. And he also gets 10 of the elders of the town and says, you come and sit here as well to make sure that everyone witnesses what is going to go on. And then he says to the guardian redeemer, hey, Naomi, who's come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belongs to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of those seated here and the presence of the elders of my people. At first glance, this actually seems like a pretty great deal for this guy. You can see all he hears is that Naomi is selling the piece of land and that he has the chance to redeem it. He has the chance to buy it and actually take ownership of that piece of land. In ancient Israel, it was actually sale of land was pretty tightly regulated by God's law. Land was meant to stay in individual families, and so you couldn't actually just buy land from anywhere for yourself. Most of the time, you just had to stick with the land that you had in your families. But this was one situation where you could buy some land, and because Naomi doesn't have any descendants of her own, this kinsman redeemer could just buy the land, and basically that would become part of his own family's land. And so this seems like a really good deal. It's a good chance to expand his property. And so his first instinct is, yeah, sign me up. I will redeem it. But Boaz has been kind of crafty in the way that he describes the situation here, because he's told old mate the good things about what he's going to get with this redeeming the land, but he hasn't shared some of the other things which are not so good. And as we Boaz then comes to share some of the other things that the guy is going to have to do. And you can see that if you look in verse 5. He says, on the day that you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. Two costly things here. You have to marry a Moabite. And the Moabites have this terrible history with Israel. They've treated Israel very badly in the past. God's law, we're going to see a little bit later, it said not to make any deals with them. And so by marrying a Moabite, this guy's going to be facing disapproval, discrimination from the community. And second, Boaz highlights that if this guy marries Ruth and she has children, it's actually going to be her children who will inherit the land and continue the name of Elimelech and Naomi. If Ruth has children, the Redeemer is basically going to have to return the land to the other family. It'll be like he never owned it at all. And so if you do a cost-benefit analysis of redeeming Naomi, it's actually going to cost you a lot more than it brings in for you. And so old mate, he thinks about it and it's like, oh. At this, the guardian redeemer says, I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it. I cannot do it. This nameless relative of Naomi can't face the cost of redemption. He can't face the cost of actually doing his God-given duty and redeeming these poor women. But as we've seen earlier in the story, Boaz is a very different character. He is full of God-like kindness and love, and he is willing to pay the price. He is willing to bear the cost. And you see this after they kind of swap sandals to make the deal. Boaz makes it crystal clear that his redemption is not just because he's got this big crush on Ruth and he wants to marry her. Actually, there's another commitment that Boaz is making here. Look in verse 9. Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Kilion, and Mahlon. I have acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown." Sometimes you hear, you know, when celebrities get married, they kind of sign a prenuptial agreement so that, I think it's kind of preparing in advance for divorce, which seems a bit of a negative idea to do. Boaz, though, here, he's actually signing a very different kind of prenuptial agreement. He's signing a prenuptial agreement that when, if Ruth has children, that all that property will go to them and that they will inherit it. It'll be like it was Elimelech and Mahlon and Kilion and Naomi and their family. It'll be their family property. The story is an important reminder of the cost of redemption. The whole idea of redemption, it's about saving someone else by buying them out, by bringing them out of slavery or out of poverty in some way. And this important image in the book of Ruth, it's actually also a central image for how God saves the world through Jesus. This is the image of Jesus paying the price so that we get to be set free from judgment. It's the image of Jesus' death on the cross so that we can be forgiven. He sheds his blood so that our sins can be washed away. Just as Boaz paid the price to redeem Naomi and Ruth, Jesus pays the price to redeem us. I think one of the things that this particular chapter reminds us is about the price of redemption. Sometimes I think we can be tempted to forget about the price of redemption because we're not the ones paying it. It doesn't cost us anything to be saved, does it? We just trust in Jesus. It's free for us, and so we can think that actually it's something cheap. But the price of our redemption, well, was far higher than the price Boaz paid, which was just to buy these fields. The price of our redemption was the life of the Son of God. German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he speaks about this temptation to treat our salvation as if it was cheap. He's got a challenging little book called The Cost of Discipleship. And in it, he writes, "The essence of grace, we suppose, is that the account has been paid in advance. And because it's been paid, everything can be had for nothing. Since the cost was infinite, the possibilities of using and spending it are infinite. What would grace be if it were not cheap? We know that God has saved us and he doesn't ask us to do anything to be saved. And so we think, well, grace is so cheap. It's so easy. But Bonhoeffer goes on, "Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a person will go and sell all that they have. It is the pearl of great price to buy, which a merchant will sell all their goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a person will pluck out the eye that causes them to stumble. It is the call of Jesus at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him." If we think about Boaz paying the price that the other redeemer, old mate, was unwilling to pay. Do you appreciate the cost of your redemption? Do you think of your salvation as a treasure in a field, as a beautiful pearl of great price? Is your salvation the most important thing in your life, more precious than what's in your bank account, more precious than your career, more precious than your reputation or your popularity? Boaz reminds us of the cost that is there with redemption. But in this chapter, not only do we see the cost of redemption, We also see the wonderful results of redemption. We see how redemption brings Ruth, the despised Moabite, into the very heart of God's family. Let's have a look at what the elders and all the people say about Ruth as Boaz redeems her. Ruth chapter 4, verse 11. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar brought to Judah. You can't get two women who are more central to God's people of Israel than Rachel and Leah. If they had $50 bills or postage stamps back in time of ancient Israel, Rachel and Leah would have been the first faces that you would have seen on those things, because they are literally the mothers of the 12 tribes of Israel. But now the people say, through redemption, Ruth is going to be brought in to be equal in standing with them in God's people. Ruth, who'd started life so far away from God and his people. Israel's law says in Deuteronomy 23, no Ammonite or Moabite or any of their descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, not even to the 10th generation. It's because of some terrible things that the Moabites had done to Israel earlier on. You can't get further away from God than a Moabite in the Old Testament. But now, through redemption, she is going to be Israelite royalty. And we're going to think a little bit more about that in a moment. But she has been brought in an incredible way. But the other wonderful result of redemption that we see in Ruth is the fulfillment of Naomi. Naomi, she'd come back from Moab so broken and bitter. She'd asked everyone to call her Bitter Mara, changed her name. She thought God had taken everything from her. But now we see through redemption, she receives all the fullness she had ever dreamed of. God gives Ruth and Boaz a son. But you see, the way that it's recorded for us here in the book is that actually it's Naomi who is so blessed. Have a look in verse 14. Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The woman living there said, Naomi has a son. Naomi, gone far away from God, looking for blessing, ended up empty. But now, through God and his kindness, she is redeemed. She has this amazing daughter-in-law, better than seven sons. She has the blessing of a grandson who's there to replace the sons that she had lost. Redemption has wonderful results. But as this story ends, we're suddenly reminded that this story is not just a wonderful story about a few obscure women in a long lost town of ancient Israel from many millennia ago. This story is actually the very heart of God's plans for our whole world. I don't know if any of you have seen the movie Ants. It's a movie about ants. It's an animated movie. And of course, being ants, their world is tiny. They will live in a little anthill. And I think they go on a long journey and to the world of the rubbish bin across the path. And that's the whole movie takes place in there. And there's all sorts of adventures and things that happen in this tiny little world. But in the very last scene of the movie, the camera kind of pans back and you suddenly realize that the whole movie's been taking place in Central Park in New York, and they're in this giant city. And that's a bit like these last few verses of Ruth here. It's been this kind of local story. It's a farm and some widows living in a little town. But then chapter 4, verse 16, you suddenly realize, oh, wait a minute, this is part of a bigger story here. Because all of a sudden we realize that actually the story of Ruth is the story of the great-grandparents of King David. And he's the most important king in all of Israel's history. That's what we see in Ruth. But then as Christians, who have the New Testament, we actually realize that actually not only can we kind of zoom out and see that this is part of the story of King David and at the heart of the story of Israel, but actually we can zoom out even further because we can see that this is the story, this is a story about the ancestors of God's Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so this little story of redemption is actually part of God's big plans for the redemption of the whole world. And it's fascinating to see, if you flick over to Matthew chapter 1 in the New Testament, when Matthew gives us the genealogy of Jesus, it's all, you know, traced through the men there. So I think there's 42 men. There's just four women, and one of them is Ruth. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. That's one of the women. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of King David. And then it goes on to Jesus. Now, when you look at the four women in that genealogy of Jesus, there's Ruth, Rahab, Tamar, and Bathsheba. All of those women are Gentiles, so they're from outside of Israel, and all of them have some slightly questionable moments in their stories. But they're all there in the genealogy of Jesus because they actually, in a special way, highlight the mission of Jesus as Messiah. Jesus has come to redeem those who are far away from God. He has come to bring them back to know him and to find the blessing of knowing him. Ruth and the other women in Jesus' ancestry, they point us to the mission of Jesus. We read these verses last term when we were looking at the book of Ephesians. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Sounds a lot like Ruth, wasn't it? That's where she was, in Moab. The Apostle Paul's talking to people who are now Christians. But now, Paul says, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Through his death, Jesus redeems us and brings us near. He makes us honored members of his family. And like Naomi's bitterness was filled with an earthly family, Jesus redeems us to be filled with his love and with the knowledge of our relationship with him. There's an old English writer, Elizabeth Rundle Charles, who I wrote back in the 1800s, but I really loved the way she summed up the story of Ruth. It says, "And so this old story of Bethlehem ends with sweet and sacred joy in the birth and in the name of Ruth, daughter of the outcast nation, and of Naomi, widowed and childless, are engraved in the pedigree of the Son of Man, of him through whom none are outcasts and in whom are not desolate hearts." In Jesus, none are outcasts. All can be redeemed. In Jesus, there are no desolate hearts. All can know the joy of redemption, the blessing of God's providential care, the hope of eternal life. I think we've seen that displayed beautifully in the lives of Ruth and Naomi and the work of God for them. I hope as we finish this book, you too are assured of the redemption of God in your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this beautiful story of redemption. We thank you for the way that you brought Ruth and Naomi from being outcasts and from feeling emptiness to knowing you and being loved and valued members of your people. And Lord, thank you that is our experience in Christ as well. Wherever we might have come from, you redeem us, you bring us back, you make us your people, and you fill us with a knowledge of your love and the joy of living with you. And we pray that we would appreciate and know these things today. In Jesus' name, amen.